Reading this evening will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning to that, I'd like to mention three things. First of all, I'd like to express my appreciation for all the kind hospitality shown and the encouragement in the ministry of the Word of God. Secondly, I've been asked to mention this book. I mentioned it in a message the other day. It's entitled Innocence, and it's the story of Steve Linscott. And it says, did he do it or did he dream it? Many of you have read and heard about this, and this book is written by Gordon Hairsine, who served at Emmaus for quite a number of years, and it's an interesting story of how the Lord's people rallied to the support of this man and his wife, and how the Lord has used him while in prison to the salvation of various men. So we thank God for that aspect of that. You will find it very interesting, and some of you may have read it. It's just out, I think. But anyway, it's available in the bookstore. The third thing I'd like to mention is this. 56 years ago, in the midst of the Depression, my father started writing a monthly letter called The Letter of Encouragement. He went to be with the Lord in 1982, and before he went to be with the Lord, he expressed the desire that my brother and I continue this, and we have continued it to this day. If any of you are interested in receiving this monthly letter, it's sent out at no charge. The only thing that is necessary is to have your name, address, and zip code. Or if you would like to write my brother, Carol Van Ryn, number 1, Bradford Boulevard, Frostproof, Florida, 33843. I don't know if anybody's getting any help out of it, but we are in writing it. So we're grateful to the Lord for the opportunity of writing this letter. 1 Peter then, chapter 2, and we'll read beginning with verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, went up to the temple to pray. And as they came to the beautiful gate of the temple, they saw a man lying there, hopeless. He had never walked for 40 years of his life. And expecting to receive an alms from them, he had his hand out. He looked at these two men, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Those words, silver and gold have I none, were not words of apology. They were words of the simple fact that man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. All the silver and gold in the world could not have enabled that man to walk. Nor can all the gold and silver in this world enable any man to walk a life that is pleasing to God. For it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought, The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior, salvation hath wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 times in the epistles of Peter, you have that lovely word, precious, or some form of it. Only once does it appear as a noun. And it's in the verse that we read this evening, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is the preciousness. It's a noun. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know it is found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. He is the preciousness. The scripture says, in him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that is worth knowing is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that these 7 precious words describing him as the preciousness are just like pearls. Peter, first of all, says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why, there were rivers of blood that flowed in the Old Testament days. God told them that they were to bring sacrifices, bloody sacrifices to him, but not one of them ever put away a sin. They merely testified to the fact that man needed a Savior. On the day that a temple was dedicated, 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen were slain. And yet not one of them put away one sin. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. He is the preciousness because of his favor, because of his grace. He came into this world not to live, although he lived, but he came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He is the preciousness because not only of his favor, but he is the preciousness because of the foundation that he has laid. It says, to whom coming? 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. He is the foundation of our faith. He's precious for that reason. Thirdly, he's precious because of the formation. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone that binds the stones together. And Christ has not only laid the foundation, he's the cornerstone that binds all the stones in the building together. We are being built up a spiritual house. And he's not only precious because of that, he's precious because of his faithfulness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, where he says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature. He is precious because of his faithfulness, his exceeding great and precious promises. And then he's precious because of the fire. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We do not think of the trials of life as being precious. But that's what the scripture says. In Proverbs it says, the fining pot is for silver, but the furnace is for gold. And God wants gold from our lives. He sits as a refiner over the fire. Fear not, I am with thee. He says, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. He's precious because of the trial of the way. And then he's precious because
He brings out in his own likeness, his own features, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, addressing himself particularly to Christian ladies, but it's applicable to all of us. It says that to God, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is, in the sight of God, of great price. For that is a reproduction of the Spirit of Christ, who, when defining himself, said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And then he's precious because of the fellowship that he has brought us into. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter refers to those that have obtained like precious faith. We have been brought into a fellowship with all who share in that like precious faith. And the Scripture tells us that we're to contend earnestly for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It tells us further that we're to build one another up in our most holy faith. He is precious then, first of all, because of his favor. He came into this world to give himself a ransom for all. You remember way back in the Old Testament, God said to Israel that they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it in the basin, and they were to take that blood and put it on the lintel and the two side posts of the door, and God pledged himself. He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And God told them they were to take it and to give it. Take it and give it. In our English Bible, it says strike. But that word is only translated strike once in the whole Bible and hundreds of times. Give. God says take it and give it. We receive the provision that God has made in the death of his Son, and we bring it back to him as our only title to salvation. Our only title to glory, as we sing, we read in his blood. When Brent, our second son, was about 6 years of age, he came home one day and he was very excited. He had found a little piece of paper about so wide and about so high. It was a part of a dollar bill, U.S. dollar bill. And he says, "Daddy," he's very excited, he'd found it near a bonfire. He says, "Daddy, is this worth a dollar?" I said, "Well, I don't think any merchant would give you a dollar for it." And I said, "I don't think the bank would give you a dollar for it, but we'll see." I'm sitting down at my typewriter, or they wouldn't have been able to read it. I typed out a little note. And then I said something like this: "My son Brent found this portion of a dollar bill by a fire. If it's worth a dollar, please send a dollar by return mail." And I addressed it, putting his name on the corner of the envelope, "Treasurer of the United States, Washington, D.C. And no zip code. I didn't even know what it was. "Treasurer of the United States, Washington, D.C. And believe it or not, 3 weeks later, in the mail, one of those little envelopes that the Social Security checks come in. You know, those pretty blue color that they have there. And a check drawn on the United States Treasury for $1. Made out to our son. And I'll tell you this, you could have taken any kind of pretty paper that you wanted and sent it up to Washington, and they'd have filed it in the round file. But the least little scrap of the real thing, and it was honored by the United States government. The honor of the United States government was at stake. And I'll tell you this, you can bring any scrap of your good works to God, and it'll go in the wastebasket. But the smallest confidence in the death of the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners such as you and me, and God will honor it in heaven. When I see the blood, when God the way of life would teach and gather all his own, he puts them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone, it is his word. God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. How calm the judgment hour shall pass for those who do obey God's word about that blood and make that word their stay. It is His word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. God has said that's the only way you're going to be saved. He says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. He says it's by grace are you saved, through faith, through confidence in the one who died for you. Someone asked C.H. Spurgeon what his theology was. He says, I can say it in four words. Christ died for me. Then wending on to glory, this all my song shall be. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. He is precious as a foundation. 1 Peter 2 and 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There's only one foundation for faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other hope shall intervene. To Him we look, on Him we lean, other foundations we disown, and build on Christ, God's living stone. He's the foundation for faith. We're being built upon that foundation. I remember some years ago we were over in England, the only time I've been to England, but we were taken by this brother to see the place where Augustus Toplady sheltered himself in this huge cleft in the rock, and they've got a little tablet on the side of this cleft. And during a tremendous thunderstorm, the rain was coming down in torrents and the lightning was flashing. He found shelter in this cleft in the rock. And he pulled a little scrap of paper that he had and he started writing down these lines, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. And I'm sure he must have had his eye on that verse in Isaiah 26 where it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye then in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is a rock of ages. It says everlasting strength. But the margin says a rock of ages. You see, endures forever. And then he's precious as the one that binds his people together. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. All the other stones are linked to the chief cornerstone. He binds them together. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize that not only are we resting on Christ, that we're being bound together by Him. His death is the foundation of our faith, but His life, He lived to bind us together as one. He's the headstone of the corner, in whom, Paul says, ye are being built together, Ephesians 2:22, ye are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building His church, made up of living stones. And what a witness His church is to this world. Well, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What a blessed thing we have in our hands in the Word of God. It says they're exceeding great because they're great in quantity, and it says they're precious because they're precious in quality. Exceeding great. Do you know the Bible says that God is not in all of man's thoughts? Man by nature doesn't think about God from one day to the next. He takes what God provides as though it belongs to him. He gives to all life and breath and all things, and man takes it as though it's his natural right. He daily loads us with benefits God is not in all of man's thoughts by nature. He thinks only of himself. But do you know, a thought that is precious to me is this. There has never been a moment in time or in eternity, nor shall there ever be, when God doesn't think of me. I'm in his thoughts. And oftentimes, as I go about my occupations, I realize that there are many times when I'm not thinking of him. But there's never a time when he's not thinking of me. He is precious because of his promises. The psalmist says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. When I consider them," he said, "they're more than the sands of the sea." You want to have some fun, start counting the sand down here, these little grains of sand, then get busy and start over on 1,200 miles of Florida coastline, and it ought to occupy you for a while. The psalmist says, "There are more than the sands of the sea." Precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. In Hebrews chapter 6 that we read that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, there's nobody greater than God, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." It says, you know, that for men, an oath for confirmation is an end of all strife. You know, you stand in the courtroom, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And, of course, people do lie after that, but they're supposed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, hopefully. But generally, when you swear with an oath, God swear with an oath, it says, "God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel." He confirmed it with an oath. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, his word and his oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us," which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's not going to drift. It's anchored in the oath and word of the living God. In John's gospel alone, 25 times over, the Lord Jesus gives his oath. In fact, it is a double oath, and then his word. For instance, this verse. You want something with assurance to it? Listen to this oath of the Lord Jesus. "Verily, verily," that's his oath. Here's his word. "I say unto you," who is speaking? The eternal Son of God. The one with whom it is impossible to lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. "Hath he said it? And shall he not make it good?" He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him," believes the record that God has given of his Son, "trusts in that Son, hath," not may have, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he prays that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No one likes testing. No one likes to be put in the fire. But God has lessons to teach us that we learn in no other way. The Lord could have said, "Well, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but wait a minute, we're going to change that. You know, we're not going to let you go through that experience." But he didn't do that. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat." And you know, when you sift wheat, what you get rid of is the chaff. And God's purpose was to get rid of the chaff in Peter's life. He said,
Satan hath desired to have thee to sit thee as we. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And, he said, and when thou art converted.
You're not speaking of his salvation. He's already a saved man. But when you're turned around from the path that you've embarked on,
strengthen thy brethren. Do you think Peter was able to minister to those who had failed a little bit better when he had gone through an experience like that? Think of David. God said to him, David, because you've sinned so great and committed that sin of murder and adultery, you're not going to be allowed to build a temple.
God allowed Solomon to do that. And that temple that Solomon built has long since crumbled to dust.
But God used David to build a temple of praise that will last forever. The Word of the Living God. Do you think David could have written psalms like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? And psalms like that. In Psalm 51, his great penitential psalm, and Psalm 32, had he not that had experience? You know, the wonderful thing about God is this. He can take our failings. He doesn't encourage us to fail, but he takes our failings. He brings beauty, it says, out of ashes.
Oh, the marvelous grace of God. How he deals with us. The fine pot is for silver. The furnace is for gold.
Those three Hebrew children that were cast in that burning fiery furnace, they would have never known the presence of the Lord in the way that they did had they not been through that experience. Nebuchadnezzar said in amazement, he says, didn't we cast three men bound into the furnace? But these men have been set at liberty.
And there's a fourth man there. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
When thou passest through the waters, he says, I will be with thee. The floods, they shall not overflow thee. The flames, he says, shall not kindle upon thee.
And God brings his experiences in our life to get rid of chaff in our life.
He uses these things to prevent us, oftentimes, from getting into things that we would otherwise get into.
Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Lest what, Paul? Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations.
God gave him a built-in pride preventive. He kept him from being lifted up in pride. He kept him humble so he could be usable. We do not understand God's ways with us, but the testing of our faith.
God said to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God. And he offered up his son. The trials of the way. When we first come to Christ, someone has said it's all of self and none of thee. And then later, some of self and some of thee. And hopefully, all of thee and none of self. God is dealing with us progressively. Well, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it's speaking to the women, particularly the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, it says, is in the sight of God of great price.
You want to be beautiful? If you want to be beautiful in God's eyes, what you need is a spirit of meekness.
There is no physical description given in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus. We don't know whether he was thin or fat. We don't know whether he was short or tall. We don't know whether he had a beard or he didn't have one. We don't know whether he had white hair or gray hair or brown hair or red hair. We don't know anything whatever. There's not one physical description given of the Lord Jesus. But when he gives a description, he gives a description of his heart, because that's what God is interested in. Man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks in the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Someone has said, beneath a thin veneer of humility,
there is often a case-hardened layer of pride.
Pride. Self. Oh, self injects itself.
The ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what God is looking for. It is said of Moses that he was the meekest man in all the earth. God is looking for that.
He is the preciousness because he reproduces his features in us. Blessed are the meek, said the Lord Jesus.
The meek are not the weak. I heard a story one time about a Christian, and he had been provoked by this fellow, and he said, "What are you trying to do?" He had doubled up his fist. He says, "What are you trying to do, to poke me?" He says, "No, I'm trying not to poke you." You know, it's harder not to throw your weight around to resist that temptation, the spirit of meekness. Of our Lord Jesus, we read, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To them that have obtained like precious faith. The Bible says that we are to meet with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our fellowship is with the Lord and with one another. The preciousness of Christ unto you, therefore, which believe. He is precious. We are, by Christ, redeemed. The cost is precious blood. But we nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good, where the vast world our own with all its varied store, and thou, Lord Jesus, were it unknown, we still were poor. If you know Christ, you're the wealthiest man in the universe, because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Everything that we see with our eyes is someday going to disappear. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Said our Savior to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have seen, not seen, and yet have believed." And Peter says, "Whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Is the Lord Jesus precious to you? God's evaluation of your life and mine is dependent upon our appreciation of his Son. He has assured us in his Word that he that believes in the Son, that trusts in the Son, that loves the Son, he has everlasting life. And I said this morning, it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. God will forgive any and every sin that you've ever committed for Christ's sake. But he'll never forgive anyone who rejects his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. May God help you tonight, if you've never done so before, to put your trust in the only Savior there is. Many, many years ago, humble fisherman stood in the presence of the leading body in Israel, the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling men. And they said of these men, Peter and John, they're ignorant and unlearned men. But Peter said something then that's true, and it's still true. He said of the Lord Jesus, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Put your trust in Christ tonight. And if you know him, how good it is that we could go on our way rejoicing and say with deep thanksgiving to God, "Yes, I believe, and he's precious to me." We were singing, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To him in my weakness I lovingly cling. For he is so precious to me." Shall we sing number 284, and then we'll have a closing prayer. 284. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. 284.